Okay, for the past few weeks, Yerushalayim has been in the news. So we're gonna, just yesterday in the American Supreme Court, the husband of the former neighbors of mine, his name is Ari Zivotofsky, Ari and Nomi Zivotofsky. So Nomi was a Siegman, and she grew up down the block from us. And their son, they sued the government of the United States of America because when their son was born in Shaare Tzedek Hospital, the American government on his American passport registered him as being born in Jerusalem, while they want him to be born in Jerusalem, Israel. And the United States government said, well, we don't want to determine, we don't want to, say for sure that Yerushalayim is actually in Israel. So therefore, on the passport it says Jerusalem and not Jerusalem, Israel. This actually affects us personally as well, because our daughter Maria was also born in Jerusalem. And it says on her passport, Jerusalem. It doesn't
Jerusalem
say...
Jerusalem is not a country.
So yeah. Any other place...
I don't want to make...
Asia?
What? If it was Tel Aviv, it would say Tel Aviv. It would say born in Tel Aviv, Israel.
Oh, right. I mean, the truth is, it's not unusual just to put a city. Like, I've got, like, Jerusalem.
Doesn't say... Really? And it doesn't... But it's clear that it's a South Africa, right? It's a South African passport or birth certificate.
Yeah, something.
Right. Anyway, so they heard arguments were heard in the Supreme Court yesterday to decide whether... Well, it wasn't a decision whether Jerusalem is in Israel. That's not the purview of the Supreme Court. But whether Congress can force the president to say that Jerusalem is in Israel. So in his argument...
So today they can, right?
The Supreme Court didn't decide yet. No. I think they're going to lose. I think there's no way it's going to pass.
No, isn't it? It's already a law in Congress.
Yeah, the Congress passed the law.
So it's just enforcing them to follow their own law.
Well, yes. The question is, can Congress force the President of the United States to do something which the President says will encroach on his ability to conduct foreign policy? Okay, so it's a great Supreme Court case because it's a fight between Congress and the President and also about the Middle East. So, gotta love the Zivotofskys. That, if you know the Zivotofskys, it's like bull Zivotofskys to get into a fight.
Did 1948 not happen? Did they not say that?
Well, the Solicitor General yesterday in arguments before the Supreme Court said forcing the government to write Jerusalem, Israel would be like forcing the government of America on a baby born in Crimea to write Crimea, Russia. That's what he said.
The headline of that
article.
That, which is a little bit distressing. Yeah. Hopefully it was only a specious legal argument. But if they think Jerusalem isn't Israel, like Crimea is a part of Russia, then we're in worse shape than I thought. In addition, as you well know, Yerushalayim, and it's not just in the news. What? Yerushalayim is not just in the news. Har HaBayit is in the news.
Yeah.
Right. With the terrible shooting of Yehuda Glick, and the whole sa'ara surrounding the notion of Har HaBayit. So it's worthwhile to note that Har HaBayit is mentioned explicitly. Our first real connection to Har HaBayit is mentioned explicitly in the Sikh Pasha. Where do we find it, of course? Akedah Yitzhak. So turn to chapter 22, Parakhav Bet. I'm sorry, I'm so tired. I'm just a little bit jet-lagged, so maybe my energy level will be lower than it's supposed to be. Got back on Monday night.
Welcome back.
Got back to work. I think it hits you on the second day. Or Yom HaShlishi. Okay. Energy, coffee. I've looked back, never done the Akedah, which is kind of shocking, but okay. So, God said to Abraham, and Abraham said, Hineni, here I am. Okay, there's a lot of textual things that are fun to do. We're not going to do most of them. We're going to focus on a couple of points. Vayomer, Kachna et bincha, et yechidcha, Asher ahavta et Yitzchak, v'lech lecha el eretz amoria, v'ha'alehu sham le'ola al achad he'arim asher omar elecha. Take your son, your only, your yechid, asher ahavta, the one you love, et Yitzchak. Right, so Rashi has a whole thing on why does it say bincha yechidcha asher ahavta. It's because Avraham, he says, is trying to get out of it. Okay, Yitzchak. Lech lecha el eretz amoria. Where else do we see that term, lech lecha?
No.
Yeah, the beginning of our meeting with Avraham Avinu. V'ha'aleihu sham le'ola. Translate? Ha'alehu sam le'olam. When we usually say ha'alehu le'ola, the general understanding is meant to mean when you took
korban.
How do you make somebody a korban? How do you sacrifice them? Yeah, say it.
Slaughter.
You kill them, right? You slaughter them and you offer their blood on the altar. That's what you do. That's an altar. That's a sacrifice. Ha'alehu le'ola. It's interesting, the translation, the scroll, what does he say? And raise him up. Yeah.
Bring him up as an offering.
Right. Do anybody know why the art scroll translates it as bring him up as an offering? La'alot. Anybody know? Can anybody guess why the art scroll offers it in that way? Because later on, Rashi's going to say that God did not mislead Abraham Avinu. Later on, HaKadosh Baruch is going to say to Abraham, I'm going to give you the end of the story. We all know the end. He doesn't kill him. Okay, so spoiler. Oh, I killed it here. So, one second. How could God ask Abraham to do something and then tell him not to do it? So Rashi says later on, no, I didn't tell you to slaughter him. I only told you laha'alot oto, to raise him up on the altar. And Abraham did that. And then once Abraham did that, God said, stop. Enough, right? Okay, so that's why the article translates it as such. But what is it?
He says, as an offering, then surely that implies the everything after raising him up.
Or couldn't it just mean the ha'alehu sham le'olah, take him up there and give a sacrifice with him? Le'olah, like, not necessarily him as a sacrifice, but to do an olah together.
That's like when you say something and everybody understands exactly what you mean, and then you say afterwards, that's what you thought I meant? Come on, that's not really what I meant. This is perfect for you language people, you know what I'm saying? You can think of, like, you know. Yeah. When you said get off the computer and I said I am, what I meant was I am in the next 20 minutes. That's what I meant. Why, that didn't happen to you just yesterday? I mean, no? Okay.
But maybe it means that your intention has to be that you are willing to sacrifice
him. No, when God asked Abraham to sacrifice him, he meant to kill him, because Abraham had to know. Abraham had to understand in the right way. Because otherwise, if Abraham was like part of the tip, and bring him up, so Abraham said, okay, no problem, right? You know, then it doesn't mean anything to go through the charade. What kind of test is it if Abraham is in on the joke? So clearly God meant something. That's clearly what God said. But later on, Chazal don't want to say that God said one thing and meant another. So therefore, Chazal want to say that HaKadosh Baruch Hu said it in a way that could be interpreted one way, and then later could be interpreted another way. And that's true. Right? That is true. You know, when you say I'm getting off the computer, it could mean 25 minutes from now. Actually, it probably does mean 25 minutes from now. Okay. So I want to focus on Eretz HaMoriah, right? Eretz HaMoriah, because this is really our first interaction, not our first, actually our second interaction with this place. But it's the first time this place is called Eretz HaMoriah. Okay, so what is this place? Where is Eretz HaMoriah? So again, spoiler alert, we all know where it is. We know where it's supposed to be. But it's based on Midrashim, says Rashi, obviously, okay? Yerushalayim. Rashi says, this is Yerushalayim, Eretz HaMoriah, the land of Moriah, which only begs the following question. What's the next question? Anyone?
Why not say it?
Well, or, better yet, the question before that.
Why call Eretz
HaMoriah? Right, what does it mean, Eretz HaMoriah? Why don't you say, I mean, what would you call it? Where is this place, according to us? It's not called Yerushalayim at this point. What's it called? Anybody know? We have seen this place before. Already in the Torah, where have we seen this place before?
Well, there was
the king
on the rock. Bing! That's excellent. Malchizedek Melech Shalem. Kahu Kohen Le'el Elyon. Okay, and Chazal tell us that this is the same place, Melech Shalem. We're going to see in a second, how does it come to be called Yerushalayim? Right in a second, actually, now. Okay, in this parasha. But now, and as before we get to anything else, it's called Eretz HaMoriah. And this har, the mountain in Eretz HaMoriah, is called Har HaMoriah. Okay, Har HaMoriah, the mountain of Moriah. Why is it called Moriah? Says Rashi. Let's read Rashi, and then we're going to see Ramban. Rashi says, Eretz HaMoriah Yerushalayim b'chein b'divrei hayamim livnot et Beit Hashem b'Yerushalayim b'Har HaMoriah. So there's explicit linkage between Har HaMoriah and Yerushalayim in the Mikra, in the text, in the biblical text. Yeah.
The question is if Har HaMoriah has something intrinsic in it, or it became holy because of the Akedah.
What's the difference? Well, it's clear that God chose the place
before
the Akedah.
Before the Akedah.
So it's clearly divinely chosen by God. God then gave it then had greater implications because of the Akedah. Okay? V'rabotenu pirshu. So why is it called Shem Eretz HaMoriah? Hashem, so we're going to have four or five different explanations. What does Moriah mean? The first one is Shemisham Hora'a Yatzah Yisrael. Moriah, from the word Lahorot, teach, from the word Torah. Eretz Moriah. But then what would you call it? Eretz Hora'ah. Morah. Okay? Right? That's one. Unklus Tirgumma. What did Unklus call it? He called it Vaske Kaman La Alata. Where's it? Where's Unklus? One second. Unklus Tirgumma. Isaac. Ve'ezel Lach. See where it says Unklus? Ve'ezel Lach. Le'ara Pulchana. Okay.
Okay.
Ara Pulchana. Pulchan is Avodah. To the land of Avodah. That's what it means. That's what Ara Pulchana. Right? We said that Pulchan is something like Brich Shmei somewhere. You recognize that word, right? So look at. So Unkelus Turgumo. So the Targum of Unkelus. I'm back in Rashi. Of Pulchana. Al Shem Avodat Haktoret. Because of the Avodah. Sheeshbo Mor Venerd Vishar Besamim. Eretz HaMoriah, the land of Moriah, from Mur, or whatever that's called, right? So that's why it's called the Eretz HaMoriah, the land of spices, the land of Ketoret, the Pulchana.
People called Mor.
What?
Oh, yeah. A lot of people call Mor.
Mm-hmm. Right, Har HaMor, right? Mor. What is Mor? Mor is there are fragrant mountains. Why are the fragrant mountains? Because sometimes you go up to a mountainside and there's all these beautiful flowers that are growing. Okay, so Eretz HaMoriah, but Lunkel says, based on that, the spices that grew there were then used in the Avodah. On this har, there's more. But understand, that's very, very midrashic. Because you're projecting 1,000 years in advance into the future. Why is it called Eretz HaMoriah? Because one day in the future, they're going to use this mountain in order to offer the Ketoret. Are we happy with the answers yet?
Mm-hmm.
What? No?
Well, I like
it's a bit soft.
What?
I like Uncle's since I was thinking of that one also.
More from?
Yeah.
From the spices. Yeah, but then what's the pshat mean? Why would it be called Eretz HaMoriah? Not because of the spices in the future, not because of the Ketoret, but. What's that?
That's what grew there now,
right. It was the mountain. Right, it would have to be called that. In the simple pshat, it would have to be called that because an Avraham would know exactly what he's talking about. Because Avraham in his travels would have come across this place where. You know, everybody calls it Eretz HaMoriah. Land of Moriah, because everybody knows that when you travel there, it smells nice. No?
Yeah, but...
Why? What's the problem?
That's such an amazing and incredible and landmark place. Would it just be about the smell?
It's landmark afterwards. You're talking about before.
Yeah.
No?
Yeah.
What, you don't...
The smell is like such an important...
Is that so crazy? How would people recognize mountains?
Yeah, okay.
Now you like it? She changed her mind. That was quick. That was easy. No, really, it does. It's,
no, because
how would the travelers?
Only significant after. That's why I was also asking. Is it significant before, or does it only become very significant after?
How would travelers know a place unless if either geography by
something specific?
What?
A landmark by
a monarch, by a ruler, right? It's a place that's controlled by Midian or Moab.
Something important that happened.
So, why didn't you just say go to Shalem?
What?
Why didn't you just say go to
Shalem?
Go to Shalem.
Correct. Malki Tzedek is around there. Excellent question. Okay, one second. Let's look at Ramban for a second.
The har itself. Yeah. Shalem is not only. Shalem must be more than just the har.
It's the whole area and then har of
Shalem. Let's read Rashi Ramban. Gentle Ramban on HaMoriah. HaMoriah. Everybody got it? Lashon Rashi hi Yerushalayim, Chem Divrei Amim, Livnot Hashem b'Yerushalayim b'Har HaMoriah.
Sorry, what are we reading?
Ramban. You with me?
Yeah.
He just quoted Rashi. V'rabotenu pirshu shemisham yatsa hara le'olam. And he's quoting the Rashi. But uklis yirgav hashem ha'ketaret sheish b'omor v'samim. Says Ramban, imken hayap pirusho el eretz asher tihyeh Moriah. It's not the land of Moriah. It's the land that will have Moriah. Or you could say that God called it that because of the future. How many answers do we have? We had two so far? That's it? Okay. Breshit Rabbakein Amru Rabbanin Amrin the Makom Shaktoret Kreva. Right? It's a place where the Ketoret is offered. Kemad Teimar Elech Li El Har Hamor. Har Hamor. Right? Har Hamor, this Myrrh mountain. Avaldat Unklis Sha'amar Ara Pulchana. The land of Pulchan, of worship, he says, I don't think Unklis is calling it Eretz HaMoriah because of the Ketoret, because of the Mor, because of the spices. Rather, right? You wouldn't say Pulchana Ara Pulchana. See, Rashi says, Unklis that says Pulchana is referring to Ketoret. Ramban says, I don't think so. Rather, why didn't Unklus say Le'ara de Ketoret Busmin? Right, Unklus should have said the land of Ketoret, spices. Aval da'ato lomar be'eretz asher yavdu sham Elohim. Eretz Moriah, it's the land of Avodat Hashem. V'itkaven lomar b'shedarshu b'perkei Rabbi Lazer. It says in Perkei Lazer, Amru, this is, and Laura answers your question. Be'etzba her'ah HaKadosh Baruch Hu L'Avraham et HaMizbeach. So God, with God's kaviyachol finger, said, here is the mizbeach, here is the altar. Amar lo zehu ha-mizbeach, this is the altar. Hu ha-mizbeach shaya adam harishon makriv bo. This isn't the first time this altar is being used. This is an old, old altar. Adam harishon offered sacrifices on this altar. Hu ha-mizbeach shikrivu bo kayin vehevel. Hu ha-mizbeach shikrivu bo noach Ubanav. This is some historical mountain. Yeah. Right? Midrashically, this mountain has been used as the place of worship from the beginning of history, from creation itself. Shne'emar, Vayiven Sham Avraham et ha-mizbeach. He rebuilt the Mizbeach. What do you mean the Mizbeach? Wait, let's see one second. Let's see, just see the Pasuk itself. Here. Pasuk Tet, hold your place in the Ramban. Just look at it for a second. Pasuk Tet, Vayavo el makom asher amar lo ha'elohim. They came to the place. Am I going too fast? I'm good. I understand. Drink coffee. Drink. Okay, I'm with you. Vayavo el makom asher amar lo ha'elohim. They went to the place that God told him. Meaning, in the whole thing, God. We'll see in a second. Whatever. Vayiven sham Avraham et ha'mizbeach. Vayaruch et ha'etzim. Meaning, there Abraham built the altar. Which altar? Right. Meaning, if you wanted to say that Abraham built an altar, what would you say? Very good. It's the altar. Which altar is it? This is exactly what Ramban says. Ramban says that altar has been waiting. What?
What do you mean? Holy before that.
What's that? That's what Ramban says.
The only thing is, at the end of it says ha-eitzim, so then you'd have to...
No, because he has eitzim. We have a reference to eitzim before. Okay? That only proves the point. It's very good that the eitzim, Abraham trapped wood before. Mm. So we know what wood he's talking about. So it's ha-eitzim. So ha-mizbeach, which altar is it? What altar are we referring to? He built the altar. Says Ramban, there's one altar. There's one historical altar. And he says, therefore... When Unklus says Ara, where are we? One second, Alta Kaman, what was the word? Ara Pulchana, the land of worship. It's not the land of worship of future Ketoret worship.
Past.
It's land of past worship.
Ancient.
What's that?
And future, right?
Right, but it's not the worship of the Ketoret. It's land of always worship.
Meaning Rashi misinterpreted Unklus according to Ramban.
What?
Rashi misinterpreted
Unklus. According to Ramban, Rashi misinterpreted Unklus. Correct. And he says, so why is it called Eretz HaMoriah? El HaMizbeach, let's finish this piece. Hu HaMizbeach, Shikrivu Bo HaRishonim. It is the altar that the original ones used, offered on. But then you ask the question, why is it called Eretz HaMoriah? What's Eretz HaMoriah? V'shem Moria asa'u min Mora. Shesham Yir'u ha'elohim v'avdu lefanav. It's Moria from the land of Yir'ah, from the language of Yir'ah, of awe. Correct. So how many do we have so far? We have Rashi, right? Eretz Moria. Laharot, teaching. We have Moria of Ketoret. We have three, the third one I made up, of Mor, Eretz Moria, from the land of smelly, nice flowers. And now we have a fourth one, the land of Moria, Eretz Yir'ah. Okay, the land of fear of God. I didn't make it up because I saw. Kmo el har hamor bel givat halavona. Ki yimatzun sham bahar hahu mor ve'ehalim v'kinamon. It's a spicy mountain. Okay, it smells nice. It's a fragrant place. So everybody knew when you walk by that place, it's the fragrant mountain. You wouldn't go up there, but whatever. Okay, so everybody knew exactly what it was. Kinjian shenei amar. It says kinamon ayagadel be'eretz Yisrael. Right? There were these places where, like, you know, if you go outside and you smell my beautiful, what are they called? I don't remember.
Jasmine.
Thank you. Even you know, right? You smell the jasmine. If you go outside.
I don't know.
You know my jasmine. Okay, you go outside. Actually, everybody who has a Saul has jasmine, right? Okay. Anybody, you go outside, you smell the jasmine. Everybody smells the jasmine, so you know, beautiful, everybody smells it. You go to Yad Binyamin, you smell the manure, everybody knows Yad Binyamin, you smell the manure. Anyway, Az Shinikakam, the Shevach Yisrael, so it's Eretz Moriah. I think, by the way, Ramban says it's a pshat. It's the most sensible pshat.
Yeah.
Right, you know, that's,
although you said midrashically, he says that this was the place where all these korbanot
yes.
take place. Does that not make sense pshat-wise?
No. Pshat-wise, where was Adam HaRishon born? Where was he created? In
Gan Eden.
Right, and then, but I'm saying, he offered on the Mizbeach. So Adam Avishon would have to been born here. And where did Noach, where did the Tevat Noach land? Anybody know what was the name of the mountain? Hare Ararat. We obviously have no idea where that is.
Yeah.
No idea where that is. But
say where the dove was seen when he looked out.
Right.
The dove was sitting on top of the Har. It can't be
Right. So what the Midrash does is the Midrash says this is our most special mountain. So if it was special now, it must have historical significance. This is what legends do. It creates a sense of unity between all the different Midrashim. Is it factually true or is it allegorically or literarily true? Does that make it any less true?
No, it depends.
What?
If you're a literal person, then yes. If you don't see things in that way, then
right, but so much of Yahadut is about seeing things in that way, right? We're not literalists in that sense. We create truths, and the truths that we create are true. Right? This is a special mountain to us. Did Abraham Avinu stand on this mountain? Yes. So therefore, this is the mountain of worship. This has significant implications for later on. So Chazal was saying in a different way. The mountain became that mountain. You know what I'm saying? It became Har HaMoriah. It became the Har that we worship God upon. This is that mountain. Let's go on. Hine kan koreshem koreashem haaretz eretz Moriah. Okay. Visham niraki har habayit levado yikra har Moriah. It's very interesting. The whole area is now in Abraham's time called Eretz HaMoriah, but only later Har Habayit is called Har HaMoriah. We don't call Yerushalayim Eretz HaMoriah. Right, that would have been interesting if the American government would have argued and said, we would like to call it Moriah, Israel. We don't want to call it Jerusalem, Israel. Then they would have had a claim, because biblically it's called, never called, you know, Yir Yerushalayim. Why? Ulai nikre ta'ir al shem ha'har, asher betocha ha'aretz, asher ba ha'moriah. Meaning, is it the land of Moriah, or is it the land with the mountain of Moriah? Everybody, you understand the question? Is it the mountain called after the land, or the land called after the mountain? Okay, and the land itself is called Moriah. But if that's, I'm sorry, the mountain is called Har Moriah. But if that's true, then why did God say to Abraham, go to Eretz Moriah instead of going to the mountain of Moriah? He says, for Abraham, ulai, maybe yada et haaretz, v'lo yada et ha'har. So maybe Abraham never got to that mountain. He went to he knew the land. There was land of Moriah. V'chein ma she'elech al Eretz Moriah, v'hu yir'enu achar harim v'sham nikra kacha. So Abraham knew it's the land of Moriah where the mountain is. But Abraham didn't know which mountain it was. So he says, go to the land, and then I'll tell you which mountain that we call it Eretz HaMoriah. Okay.
Because the spices grew in a field, they didn't grow literally in a circle around the base of the mountain.
Right. Exactly. That's what I would say. Mitzivah la'alotu b'makom hahu. He says, why did he tell him to offer him? Why that place? Why it's so special about that place? Ki hu ha'har chemed Elohim l'shivto. It's beloved to God, the Shivto, to dwell on it. Meaning, it's not just that this place is special. This place is special, so therefore we want to establish a history. It's past and future at the same time. Your actions today, this place is special to me, and your actions today will make it even more special to me, more unique to me.
But also, in a sense, rather than the...
Yes.
I don't know exactly how to say this, but rather than the korbanot being a throwback to Akedat Yitzchak is almost seen as like a throw forward to the korbanot.
Yes. What? Say it again.
No, that's exactly.
Meaning.
As opposed to the korbanot being there and saying like, we're doing the korbanot here because Akedat Yitzchak was here. What Ramban is saying is, Akedat Yitzchak is here because the future Korbanot
yes,
is going to be here.
Totally agree. Judaism is a religion. Rav Kook has this idea that Am Yisrael is a notion that not only spans space, but it spans time. Mm-hmm. You know, and we see this all the time, that there are notions that this place is special throughout all of time. Right? Hara Moriah is unique to us like in the future and in the past. And the past is there for the future, and the future is there for the past. Like we think of time as linear, it's because it happened. But in the Kadosh Baruch Hu's view, there is no linear time; it's all combined together. So this place is special to me then, now, and in the future. And it's also special to Kadosh Baruch Hu back then because of what we're going to do one day on that place. Mm-hmm. Everybody got that? Did I warp your mind? Right? I feel like we're in one of those crazy movies. But you know what I'm saying? But it's all the same. What's that?
Dessler's spiral.
I'm not familiar with this term, but it sounds...
Time isn't linear, it's not a timeline. The Jewish time is a spiral, like an ascending spiral.
Right. This is clearly a Kabbalistic idea. Rav Kook didn't make it up. That we're connected to all the Jewish people. We're part of Am Yisrael, I'm not part of Am Yisrael in today, like geographically around the world. I'm connected to all of Am Yisrael throughout all of time as well.
But it also, that's why like, all tragedies happen on Tisha B'Av, or all... Pesach is a Lel Shimurim forever.
Right.
Because the Shefa that comes down on that particular day trickles down through all those circles.
Mm-hmm. Portals of time. Mm-hmm. All those.
Right, like it goes down, you know, all the Tisha B'Avs are lined up one on top of the other.
Reminds me of Lahavdil, a million Elif Abdalot. We also Back to the Future, and the same thing keeps happening on that same day. Right? I always think of Tisha B'Av when I think of that, and first of. And like, you know, and Tef Bav Nisan, he says that, like, there's something special about that day. Was it April 29th, 1951? No, nobody knows?
Somebody should,
what?
Daniel will know.
Daniel will know? Okay. So how much do we have? Four or five? Four? Five? Five. I'll give you two more. Says the Midrash, just to blow your mind. V'lama nikra ahara moriah. You don't have this. I'm reading from the Midrash. L'makom sh'yir'ah yatza le'olam. It's going to come later. Yir'ah. Moriah, yir'ah. Fear. Do we have that one?
Yeah.
Okay. Rabbi Yudan Amar, l'makom shiheh mar'eh lecha. I will show you. Moriah, mar'eh, in the future. Rabbi Pinchas Amar, l'atar maruta de'alma. Marut. Moriah, marut means from mar, from domination, from God's
authority.
Thank you. Over the world. One more. Okay. Says the Midrash. Okay, Vayar tamakom merachok, Avram saw it. Remember, God didn't said go to Eretz Amoria. Very interestingly, he says, and you'll be on one of the mountains, Asher Omari Lecha, that I will tell you. So just notice, a lot of times, God doesn't tell Avram exactly what to do. Remember the first Lech Lecha? Lech Lecha, Me'atzecha, Me'atzecha, Vitavicha, La'aretz, Asher Areka. There's always this like, especially in Abraham's life, this sense of doubt, this sense of not knowing. Here too, God says, oh, I want you to kill your son. Where? I'll let you know. You know?
Or you can say it another way, that Kinez is talking so mad, and you can only give him so many instructions in one.
So what would the...
Where? You know, God said, if you want to do that, I'll give you something else. God said, put it in ways, and when you get there, you'll know, right? You know.
Why doesn't he just tell him to go to this, like, give it all to him up front?
He'll forget. No, I'm not going to say that. Why? That's part of the test. Because there's some certain level of trust, right?
Also, when he gets there, it's only him and his son. Is it Eliezer as well that actually?
Hold on. Oh, very. You're quoting a midrash. I wasn't going to say. You're quoting a different midrash. That the midrash says that it says Vayara tamakome rachok. Abraham saw it from afar. So the midrash says he saw Anan Kashur Bahar. He saw the mountain. He saw the, I'm sorry, the cloud of glory, in a sense, the presence of God. And he says to Yitzchak, Ata Masha Anire. Are you seeing what I'm seeing? And Yitzchak says, yeah, I see it. And then he says to the Na'arim, do you guys see that? And they say, see what? So he says to them, okay, you stay here. There's a lot of depth in that midrash. A lot of depth in that midrash. That not everybody sees everything. That some people see HaKadosh Baruch, see the presence of God, and that calls them to move forward. Whereas other people don't see it. And they don't have that calling. You know, you can, the midrash is beautiful metaphorically. Anyway, one more.
Also, that if he tells anybody, Hashem says exactly what he wants, where he wants people to go and what he wants them to do, they're going to be focused on that end result. Whereas if he gives the information to a certain point, they're looking out. They're more conscious and aware about what they're doing. It's about, you know, they've got to be aware, they've got to get to a certain place. But then to be looking out for signs and to be looking out, why is it?
If you don't know where you're going, then you can't focus on the destination. Right? So what are you focusing on when you're going?
Why?
What are you going to do? Well, okay. And it's almost doesn't allow Abraham, it forces him to focus on the task and not to focus on the journey. And we'll see in a second. We're going to talk about that in a second. The last, what is number seven, six or seven, about Eretz Maria, says the Midrash the following. Heach nir'a merachok. Right? How, Vayar tamakom yisa from afar. Melamein teaches us, this is a very strange Midrash. Shebitchila haya makom amok. Har Maria was not originally a mountain. Rather, it was a deep valley. Kivan shamar kadosh baruch hu lishrot shechinato alav lasot mikdash. But when God decided to make it into the place of the Mikdash, Amar ein derech mish melech lishkon ve'emek. No king lives in the valley. Ela b'makom gavoha u'me'ule u'me'yufev v'nira l'kol. Right, the king lives on the mountain, on high. Miyad ramaz hakadosh baruch yishparach lisivivot ha'emek sheitkapzu arim l'makom echad masod makom shechina. So he told all of the valleys to gather into one place, some big earthquake, right, and to make one big mountain. U'lefikach nikra Har Moria. Why is it called Har Moria? Out of the fear and awe of God, it became a mountain. It's Har HaMoriah, because the mountain itself represents awe of God. You don't like that. You're giving me a look. No? What, the other? All right. The awe of God made it into a mountain. It was originally a valley and it turned into a mountain. We'll leave it that way. But what's fascinating, all of these seven different explanations, eight, whatever it is, they speak to a very, very, very deep-seated connection that we have with this place. A connection that spans history, that spans time. You know, and this is something that I think we must talk about, because we live in a kind of paradox, in a sense, a very interesting paradox. You know, we talk about the focus and the centrality of Har Havayit to us at a time when the majority of Jews don't go up there. And the people who want to do us harm, most often wish to do us harm, they do go up there and they use this as a symbol in order to demonstrate their connection to the land that they don't really have. So we live in a sort of paradox. On the one hand, you have people like Yehuda Glick who go up and they lead tours. I think that it's important to go. And I respect them and I definitely believe in their right to go and pray on Har Habayit and their right not to be harassed by the police and their right not to be shot by terrorists. And how terrible that is. But on the other hand, I personally don't go up to Har Habayit because my poskim feel, the ones that I speak to, felt that you should not go up to Har Habayit.
Correct.
It's Makom Kedusha, and we're Tumei Metim. Rav Kook felt very strongly, not just because of Tumah purposes. Rav Kook had a whole mahalach about Har Habayit, like that. There's that's Me'al HaTeva. Something, there's one thing to say that we go up to Eretz Yisrael and we conquer the land of Israel and we reestablish our presence here. Har Habayit is different, entirely, entirely different. Rav Kook was not in favor of it. And many of the Talmidim of Rav Kook are not in favor of it for that reason, because he was against it, vehemently against even touching the stones of Har Habayit. You know, you had Rabbanim who were not in favor. So how do you maintain a Kedusha? How do we maintain a sense of sanctity when we won't go there and enemies of the Jewish people will go there? It's a conundrum, yeah.
Not only that, there's a mosque up there. I mean, I'm saying, like, it's being defiled in a certain way.
Right? Correct.
And the destruction of what's going on, whatever remains of.
It's not like a neutral. Right, but maybe that's just someone that we are still in Baluch. We're not worthy, we're not right with them. We haven't completed the process.
Correct. Mm-hmm. Correct. Mm-hmm. All of, you know. Can you force the issue and say we're ready for Har Habayit if we're not really ready for Har Habayit?
Spiritually.
Correct. If we take Har Habayit, let's say we would do what we were going to do, would we build the Beit HaMikdash? Would the Jewish people today build the Beit HaMikdash?
Not yet.
Right.
So if,
what's that?
Isn't it meant to be divinely built, the Beit HaMikdash?
I personally don't really believe that. I believe that we're supposed to build it. I mean, it's supposed to come down from Shamayim. As, again, ideas of metaphor. How do you take those Midrashim literally? Or do you understand them in a figurative sort of sense?
Right. Sorry,
if we would take Har Habayit today, if Netanyahu would decide, you know what, the Jews are going to reassert their control over Har Habayit, would we be able to build a Beit HaMikdash?
No, because the Iranians would nuke us.
No, they wouldn't.
Yeah.
I really doubt it. I think there's a lot of bluffing going on. And okay, let's say we thought that was worth it. Let's say Yehuda Glick became prime minister. Okay, would he successfully build a Beit HaMikdash? Interesting question. But if your answer is no, do we have the right to go up there? Meaning, but at the same time, we're reading Midrashim and our history and the Parshanut and Avraham Avinu and Akedat Yitzchak and this Mizbeach, which we believe is on the what's it called, the Evan, I'm forgetting, the Evan Ashtiyah, that's been there for hundreds and thousands of years, is there. That's, you know what I'm saying? So we're caught between a rock and a hard place. But I'm saying, like, literally, that we venerate this place and we love this place, but we still maintain our distance to it, maintain our sanctity from it. I don't know what the answer is.
And sometimes, I'm not saying necessarily, I have to think out loud, but sometimes not going into a place is the highest.
Agreed, but then if that answer is,
right?
I
like only the coin gadol goes to the Kodesh Kedoshim or all, like.
But if you venerate, so you have to say one of two things. I think either you say everyone should worship there, or no one should worship there.
I think
that's what I would say.
No one.
If I had my druther, no one.
No Muslim.
That's right. If I had my druthers, I would say this is the holiest place to everyone, and it's so holy that I believe no one should go there. Which is exactly what we believe. We don't believe that Jews shouldn't go there. We believe that it's so kadosh, it shouldn't be defiled by anyone. Al achad kama v'kama. If Jews can't go there, or someone who, you know, went to the mikvah, or you know what I'm saying? Of course we believe that non-Jews shouldn't be there. During the times of the Beit HaMikdash, it was chiv mita if a non-Jew would go up to Har Habayit. Remember, you all seen in the, you go to the what's it called, the Museum of the Tower of Babel, or whatever it is? You ever go there, the Migdal David? And there's an engraved, you know, a reproduction of an engraving that says in Greek, no non-Jews past this point. Mm. You ever saw that? It's pretty cool. And that's the one Jewish thing they have in Midtown.
But you don't feel like, for whatever reason, Hashem chooses to conduct the world like that. Like, for instance, in the Shoah, like, they took Torah scrolls and they made, I don't know, all sorts of, like, mundane things out of them, and Hashem allowed it. And so...
No, we were not in a position to be able to prevent it from happening.
But the so too...
Today, we are in a position to prevent it from happening. In 1967, we were in a position to prevent it from happening, but we decided, for whatever reason, we made, if you'd ask a religious person, we made the wrong choice. And establish a status quo that we're paying for now. Mm-hmm. And it will change one day, but it will change through a lot of pain. Right? Sadly. And it's up to us to make the right choice. Kadosh Baruch Hu gives us opportunities, let's make the right choice. If we venerated Har Habayit, if nobody went up there and we said, this place is so holy that nobody goes there. Nobody. Not Jews, not anyone. It would have a different place. Yeah. It would have a different stature.
Yeah. It's almost cheapened by the political struggles around it.
I'm just pointing
out. Because there's armed forces there, are there things that go on and fighting, and if you go into a place that you venerate, you're like, You know what I'm saying?
Yeah, I understand what you're trying to say. But
I'm not
given
criticizing
the current
anyone.
No,
I'm
you can criticize.
That,
we're
no,
all
not,
free.
But I'm just saying, like, the way the politics and religion are so enmeshed.
Correct.
That's the reality, but
correct.
It's not necessarily
correct.
An ideal reality.
No, that's the story. Okay. But I wanted to spend this time focusing on this idea of Moriah and the history of it and the Midrashic connection, you know, because it's something that's obvious to us, but it's important to recognize and to focus on because it's so critical to us. I think that it's central to our story, to our identity as a people. And too often we go to Yerushalayim and we go to the Kotel. Like I have a very hard time often going to the Kotel, even though it's so special and so holy, because it's not there, because we allow the Kotel to become the place that we focus on, as opposed to the Kotel being closest to Har HaBayit. Mm-hmm. And I think that's our fault. And therefore, it's always worthwhile to revisit the notion of Har HaMoriah. Let's go back now to the... I told you we're not going to focus on everything. One, we're going to make another point and read a Midrash. That's one of my more favorite Midrashim in the world. Says the... We'll go back to Pasuk Gimel, please. Okay? So I want to ask the following question. When Abraham receives the task, receives the job of slaughtering his son, does he accept the task with alacrity and verve and excitement to fulfill the commandment of God? Or, on the other hand, is he taken aback and therefore acts with a certain sense of reluctance and foot dragging and lack of desire?
Somewhere in between.
No, I think he does do it. The reason he does it with alacrity is because he doesn't want to think. As soon as he thinks about it, he won't do it.
Whoa, one second. Let's read on. Vayashkem Avraham baboker. Vayachavosh et chamaro. Very good. Avram rises in the morning and he saddles his donkey and he takes his two ne'arim and Yitzchak. Vayivaka atzei ola. He splits the wood. Vayakov vayelech lamakom asher amar Elohim. And he went to the place that God told him to go. Rashi, famous Rashi on Vayachavosh. Okay. Hu be'atzmo. He did it himself. I'm sorry, Vayashkem, the first one. Nizdarez the mitzvah. Avram Avinu is the example of Zvizim Akdimin the mitzvot. Right, he's zariz. Vayachavosh hu ba'atzmo. V'lo tzivah le'echad me'avraham. He didn't command anyone else. She'ahava mekalkelet hashura. His love, a great love, mekalkelet hashura means it breaks all the rules. Right? When you're doing something out of love, then you stop thinking about protocol. You don't think, does Avraham Avinu saddle his own donkey? He never saddles his own donkey, but he has this spiritual passion. So he'll saddle his own donkey. He loves God so much he sweeps the shul. Sweeps the shul with his beard. Weird to sweep the shul with your beard. It's like, not mechubad. No, but to sweep the shul with your beard is mechubad because you have this passion for God. So it sounds like God tells Abraham to do it, and Abraham says, how high? Mm-hmm. You know, raise up your son.
I always thought he left early because Sarah was still sleeping. She had gone window, but there's no way he would have been allowed to go.
Excellent midrashim there. Midrashim about that exact point. Did he tell her or didn't he tell her? That he sort of told her, but didn't really tell her. Right, there's
that's
a lot of...
Yeah,
that,
yeah.
He knew that they were going somewhere. She's like, where are you going? He's like, well, we haven't davened so much. They're about exactly this point. That he told her that he didn't leave without telling her they were leaving, because then she would really freak out, but he didn't tell her exactly where they were going or why they were going there. Okay. Next pasuk. On the third day, Avram lifted up his eyes and he saw the place from afar. So I would like to read you a different midrash, one of my more favorite midrash. That I actually quoted this midrash. I used it in my Shabbos Shuva drasha about overcoming obstacles the year before we made Aliyah. And the reason was because Rina and I were in the throes of deciding whether we were going to make Aliyah or not. And as one might imagine, I don't know if you remember this, but for us it was a very challenging and painful decision, whether to or not to. Okay, I know you don't remember. You don't, nobody.
Yes.
Yeah, right. Okay.
Yes.
You don't. No. Easy.
Yes, I was 18.
It's very straightforward.
Right. So what?
It's very straightforward.
Very straightforward. What?
Still difficult.
Yeah, I remember. It's very hard. So what do you do? So Avraham Avinu. This was always the classic example of you know what you're supposed to do, you know what you have to do, but it's so hard. But you just can't do it. And this is the classic example. God says to you, do X, to kill your son. So you, there's no choice. There's no if, ands, or buts. You have to do it. But at the very same time, you can't do it. How do you balance between the two? So this is such a beautiful, beautiful midrash. And it's so illustrative and so powerful. So says the midrash the following. Bayom HaShlishi, what took 3 days? So it's interesting. The midrash seems to imply that Abraham lived close. He was in Eretz Plishtim. He was living in Eretz Plishtim. So how long would it take to get from Yad Binyamin to Yerushalayim walking?
A day.
With donkeys. How long would it take? How long is it? 30 kilometers?
A little bit more, but not so much.
It's probably not that far. The kids do it in one night from Yavne. They walk from Yavne to Yerushalayim. Yeah. You can walk. If you don't, dawdle.
Yeah.
Okay? So the Midrash says, if they were so close enough, what took 3 days? So the Midrash describes...
There are places in the Torah where preparation takes 3 days. Preparation for any major historical event for the Jewish peoples. 3 days before Yoshua entered Israel. 3 days.
3 days before they received the Torah.
Very good.
Yeah.
Okay. So, in your thesis for your master's, someone will do a
3 days.
Right. What's a 3 days? I'm positive somebody's already done it.
Yeah.
What a
dissertation.
Sure. You've gone to sleep twice. Okay. And the question is, on the third night, will you still have the same topic?
Ella, kevan shira'a ha-satan. Every time we bring in the satan, it's always fun. Shelo kiblo mimenu. So the midrash has a running discussion between Abraham and the Satan. Just like the Satan basically says, you're going? Like Abraham saddles the donkey and he says, you're going? And he says, yes, God told me to, I have to. And the Satan enters into this whole discussion with him. One can imagine a fascinating one-man play, somebody writing what this discussion really was. Okay? Halach v'nasa lifnehem nar gadol. So the Satan, when he saw that he couldn't convince him, he placed before him, he created a large river. Have you heard this midrash before? Mm-hmm. Yeah. For those of you who have, it's always. Miyad yarad Abraham avinu l'toch hamayim b'higia ad birkav. So Abraham enters the water and he starts walking up to his knees. It's interesting. The midrash points out this stop, this point. He's walking up to his knees. Anybody ever try to walk with water up to your knees? Yeah. So it's labored walking. It's difficult walking. So just imagine this kind of Abraham is slowing down. Amar l'na'av ba'u acharai yardu acharav. So he tells his na'arim, come follow. They follow. Kevan shehigiyu ad chatzi ha'nahar. Higiyu ha'mayim ad zavaro. When he got to halfway through. He got halfway through. The water is ad zavaro. Like, picture this image of water up to his neck. Ba'oto sha'ah. At that time, tala Abraham avinu einav l'shamayim. He turned his eyes to the heavens and he said, Ribono shel olam, creator of the world. Bechartani, you chose me. V'horeitani, you taught me. V'nigleitali, and you revealed yourself to me. V'amartali, and you said, Ani yachid v'ata yachid. I am yachid, unique. I am singular, and you are singular, Abraham. Ayadcha yivada shemi ba'olami. Through you, my name will be known in my world. V'hale Yitzchak bin chalafanai le'ola, and offer your son Yitzchak as an offering. V'lo ikavti, and I didn't hold back. V'areini osek achsha b'tzivu yicha. And now I am engaged, mage. I'm trying to do what you told me to do. I'm doing what you commanded. V'achshav ba'u mayim ad nafesh. This is a beautiful the language. Ba'u mayim ad nafesh. The water has ba'u ad nafesh. How did you translate that? It's
about to take my soul.
But higilu mayim ad nafesh. It's more than that. It's
enough. I'm up to my eyeballs.
It's exactly. I can't. It's too much. I'm up to my neck in it. I can't go anymore. Im ani. O Yitzchak b'ni tov'im, mi yekayem ma'amarcha. If either I or Yitzchak drown, meaning what? If I die, if I say no and I don't do it, I'll die. If I say yes and I kill Yitzchak, he dies. If either one of us dies, who will fulfill your ma'amar? Who will fulfill your desire? Who will fulfill your command? Meaning, Avram says, I'm caught. I can't do it anymore. Help me out. Find me a way through. He turns to God in prayer. Ami yichachet shemcha. Who will unify your name? Amar la HaKadosh Baruch Hu said, God, chayecha sha'ayadcha yitiyadchei shmi ba'olam, I swear, you will unify my name. Don't worry. Miyad, ga'ar HaKadosh Baruch Hu tama ayan, God rebuked, rebuffed this well, this river, v'yavash hanar, the river dried up, v'amdu ba'yabasha, and they found themselves standing in the dry land. How did Abraham overcome this nahar, this mayim bat nafesh? He did it by turning to God through prayer. I spoke yesterday. We had a Yom Yun for a road. Sometimes we go out to Benot Shevut Lumi. So I spoke. I gave a talk on overcoming mashberim. Overcoming, how do you translate mashberim? How do you translate mashberim?
Crises.
Right? Emotional crises, spiritual crises. So I use this midrash. The first way, I think, as religious people, we have to overcome crises is through prayer, through turning to God. Very often the crises, the river is in our mind. I can't do it. I can't do it anymore. And I spoke about this, and I didn't tell people I was talking about Aliyah, because mostly good speeches, you talk to yourself first. So, and how do you, when you know you're doing the right thing, but the doubts in your mind, and the concerns, and the fears are so great. Right? One big way that you have to deal with it, that a religious person deals with these things, is through prayer. Reaching out to God. And Avraham reaches out to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and immediately, the river dries up. Was there a river? In the Midrash, I'm saying. Was there really a river? Or was it the river that the Satan... Who's the Satan here? Of?
His own.
Right. The river sometimes, the thing that Higiu Mayim Bat Nafesh, is that which we create in our own minds. To him, it was a river. The whole thing is a Midrashic river. But he's drowning in it. And it really is there. Until you reach out to God, and He gives you the strength to overcome, and then you realize... I'm really standing in dry land. I get chills even thinking about it. It's such a powerful, beautiful, beautiful idea that it's true. Higiyu mayim bat nafesh. On the one hand, I can't go any farther. But at the same time, you're standing on dry land, and if you only see in the right way and you're given the spiritual strength to overcome, you can go on. And let me just finish one point. What I find fascinating is we have dueling midrashim here. On the one hand, Vayechavosh et Atano, he's passionate and alacrity, and he's ready to go, and he does it. At this very same time, while he's doing all these things, he's delaying and shmaying around and taking 3 days to get where it should have taken only a day to get there. So which is it? Is it, you could say, that there are different views. Some say that he's passionate and desirous of doing what God wants, whereas others say that he really is dragging his feet. Can you combine the two?
He's struggling.
Yeah. Yeah, you want to say something?
I'm saying I have an opposite take on it.
Yeah.
That sometimes Hashem will bring the river mamash up to our nose, and at that point where we have to turn to Hashem and say, I really want to do the right thing, but this is impossible for me. Where Hashem sees that we're prepared to do everything, at that point,
yeah,
He then removes the river for us, and the path opens up where it wasn't open before.
You think God created the river? This Satan is not some God-created river, some God-created impediment. But it's the doubt within Abraham, the fear within Abraham itself. His concern that what will happen even if I do this thing that I know I'm supposed to do. That's how I always saw it. Like that, you know what I'm saying? That it's more powerful if God creates obstacles, if they're real obstacles. Right? And then of course you turn to God and ask Him to remove the obstacles. But sometimes our own fears, I think, are what create that river and make it so hard to go on. And it really is up to us to, like you say, to open our eyes, to call out to God, and to see that which we're supposed to do. And there's a certain sense of immediate relief, in a sense. It can really be that quickly that you realize I'm standing on dry land. And that the path is really very clear. It didn't happen to me, but you know what I'm saying? Like you said, but I think that it's something to be said. It's not all solutions are solved through prayer, but when the impediments are self-imposed through our own...
So the prayer that you're speaking about is not that Hashem does it for you, but reflexively, meaning this keshem with Hashem helps you to get through that obstacle.
You could say that.
Not miraculously, the problems will go away.
Well, the question is, who created the river in the first place?
You.
Right. If you create the river, then HaKadosh Baruch Hu can give you the power to see.
You the power.
Correct. Correct. I don't see it. I don't see this midrash as saying that God did a miracle for Abraham,
exactly.
And then and all of a sudden he won the lottery,
yes.
And that's why he was able to make Aliyah.
Yes.
No, it was not like that. That the situation.
Well,
Yeah, we all say that. Everybody says, you know, it's like, you know, it was.
It helps.
I was in America this week, so of course I bought a lottery ticket. Didn't come close. $240 million. It was just right there.
Yeah.
Because I figured, because Rebbe doesn't want to give you the money because they say, oh, that's why you have to make Aliyah. That's the challenge. The challenge is, you know, make it work. But once I'm here already,
right?
You kick something in, right?
Yeah, we could have already appreciated.
Right. All right, we'll stop here. Have a good week, everybody.